Lord of the Sabbath, be Lord of us. Amen. Please have a seat. So, I want to call to mind this morning a picture which you might have seen before, which was made by Rublev, a Russian guy, and it's an icon, and it's got the three persons of the Holy Spirit sitting at a table eating and inviting the viewer in to sit at the table with them. And there's an invitation for the viewer to join God at the table. You see a picture of God in relationship with God's self and in relationship with humanity. And historians even believe that there was a mirror on the original work of art, so you could see yourself in the painting with them. From the beginning of creation, God said that it's not good for humans to be on their own. The first recorded words of God were about this, about the importance of relationship. In the Trinity, each person of God gives themselves for the benefit of the others. Each person honours the ways that the others are different and bring something to the party. There is no control or abuse or trying to change the others. It is in this perfect way of relating that the oneness of God is known. And this oneness is not at all at odds with the Hebrew Shema. God is one. It is this vision of oneness that is God's plan for all humanity to share with God and with each other. Yet we don't get that. We praise craftiness and cleverness and getting one over the other. We create systems of have and have not. We trample on or fear people who are different from us. And even religion has made its own system of rules. If we keep the rules, we can see ourselves as good enough, and certainly better than them, whoever they are. Today's talk is about the Sabbath. God made the Sabbath as a time for resting, relating, refreshing, and hanging out with God and our fellow humans, instead of labouring to make a living or a reputation. It was a regular thing because work can take over your whole life, and we need to be reminded to let go of it. But the religious leaders spoiled something lovely that God had made for us by making it into a series of rigid requirements. Another practice to separate people into good or bad, in or out, us or them. Some of the religious rules are just silly though, and sticking to the rules when they hurt people is wrong in God's economy. When can it ever be wrong to feed hungry people or make sick people well? So part of what Jesus was up to in today's passage was a sort of up yours to the rules, which I kind of like, as you might imagine. Jesus just went about being himself and relating authentically to those he met. He told them about his kingdom and about how that was different to the worldly systems where military, religious, or monetary power held sway and chewed people up and spat them out. In Jesus' kingdom, it's love that matters. Self-emptying, other-honouring, authentic love shared with all. So we see Jesus on the Sabbath being himself and sharing that loving, free self with others. But part of what Jesus was up to was provoking confrontations so he could call out the poisonous nonsense. The whole of the law in Judaism and in the way taught by Jesus can be expressed in two sentences. Love God with everything you've got and love your neighbour as yourself. If going to the synagogue or being fully righteous meant doing stuff to be seen as righteous, but failing to love your neighbour as yourself, then that stuff needed calling out. And we might apply that to going to church today. If all the jiggery-pokery and poncing about in fancy dress, like someone I know once called church, means that we think of ourselves as righteous, but fail to love all of our neighbours, then it's a sham and needs calling out. When I operate in the world in my day job and in my life with family and friends, I emphasise the fact that God loves all of us and wants us to love God and love all of our neighbours as ourselves. I do it on Facebook. I do it in the office. I do it over family meals. I believe in equality. I think Jesus does too. Everybody is equally loved and equally redeemed. So I should walk the walk at church too, and not hide that part of myself just because I am in role as a lay minister poncing around in fancy dress. I could have done a sermon on the Sabbath, like many articles and a few books I have read, about fasting from your mobile phone or having family time. I could have given you another to-do list to make sure you are one of us rather than one of them. But I'm not about to tell you guys off. I'm no better than you. And we tell ourselves off enough anyway. What I want to do is to reach into the heart of today's gospel, to draw out the message about love. Unconditional, unending, dependable love from the Saviour of the world to everything and everyone he created. Jesus came to show us that we'd got it all wrong about God. Being and showing love to all mattered so much more to him than keeping rules that didn't come from him in the first place. Instead of telling you off, I would like to end with a story. Jesus told stories all the time. I think they convey truth really well and break through religious rules that fail to take account of true love. Pastor Stan Mitchell from the States founded Grace Point Church, which tries to love everyone, including those rejected by other churches. Stan works with families who struggle when their kids come out. He helps the parents with traditional beliefs. He helps the church leaders questioning what they have always taught. And he helps the kids. And he loves them all. I don't know of a better example at the moment of a person who does what Jesus told us to do. He loves all of his neighbours. He doesn't pick a side and hate the other. He shared two stories recently on Facebook that I would like to read to you now. The first one. An hour ago, a FaceTime call came in. When I answered, I saw the face of a child stroke young teen. I said, hello. And they said, are you Stan? After confirming who I was, I asked who they were. When they said their name, I asked if their parents knew they were calling me. They paused and stammered a bit. I asked if they could go get one of their parents to join us, and they immediately said no. I asked why they were calling me, and they said because they were gay and one of their cousins had shown them my Facebook page. I asked them how old they were, and they said 13. I then asked if there was any way one of their parents could be involved in our conversation, and they started crying. I told them that it was okay and they could talk to me. They heard footsteps in the hall, said they had to go, and quickly hung up. I wish that kind of thing was not a normal event, but that is just a wish. And so I will go to bed tonight, as I do every night, longing and praying for the day that LGBTQ plus children feel no need to call a stranger, to reach out to someone they have never met in the heartbreaking effort to just be okay, or maybe to just sleep peacefully for one night. And then Stan posted on Facebook again the next day. He writes, an important follow-up. Last night's post is a reminder that virtue begets virtue, that the sharing of real-life stories inspires things like love and courage in those who hear them. I witnessed that reality today as three different parents from different corners of the world sent essentially the same message to me. Messages sent after reading the story I shared last night. The following is one of those messages. It not only well represents the other two, but it provides voice for thousands upon thousands yet unwritten. I am reaching out because I read your post and I don't know what to do, or what to think, or believe, or say. And I don't know who to say it to if I did. I just know I have to do something before my son is forced to reach out to a stranger, or worse. Forgive me, but I don't want him calling you. Who are you? Why should you field his most intimate appeal? I am his mother. He should turn to me. But this isn't your fault or responsibility, is it? I doubt you want him to have to call you either, do you? He is 15 years old and asleep. At least I hope he is. Actually, he has had a hard time with sleep for several years now. Of course he has. He is gay, but can't be. I know he is gay. I've known since he was 2 years old, maybe before. And yet never a word has been spoken about that, not one. How must he be suffering? I hate the Trevor Project you often mention. I feel like I have spent the last couple of years dreading his coming out. Last night it finally hit me. My dread must be nothing compared to his. I have to go in instead of waiting on him to come out. But this stands in contradiction to everything I have ever believed. Yet something doesn't feel right. After reading your post last night, I couldn't sleep. I even got sick and vomited several times. I'm so confused. Would you talk to me tomorrow? I have nothing to add. I don't have anything to add. I just want her son to make it through another long night and give us a chance to help another parent into the kingdom of God. For Christ's sake, the Christ who wears the name of her queer child. For Stan, like Jesus, love and relationship are more important than religious rules? Which rules will you be brave enough to say up yours to in Jesus' name?